Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, we rely upon your Holy Spirit to drive it deeply into who we are. And Father God, remove any blockages in our ears, blockages in our hearts to hearing what your word might have to say to us this morning. To not soften the blow of what this passage is saying to us. For Lord, we are going to, there's some great treasures in this passage. So we lean upon you to help us understand, to help us apply this to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome again to everyone and welcome to Roma as you're watching this electronically or anybody else who's watching this via video. And I want to ask you this. Have you ever had a near-death experience? Ever had something happen where you could have died, but luckily you didn't? Well, here's a few near-death experiences that a mate sent me, and I want to ask you, what do you think of these? On the 24th of December, 1871, the ship called America burst into flames and it sank. This guy, Raymond, I'm not going to say his last name, I can't pronounce it, Ramon, this probably is from Uruguay, he jumped overboard and swam to shore. He was one of only 65 passengers who survived. Years later, he was still having terrible nightmares of the fire on the boat. He would wake up screaming, fire, fire, fire. You know, every time he went to sea after that, no matter how short the trip, he'd stay on deck wearing a life jacket. 31 years later, Ramon boarded another ship after writing about how much safer he now felt. This ship had wireless radio, so we could call for help immediately if needed. Ramon had ticket number PC17609 on the Titanic. What a way to die. Surviving one sinking ship only to go down with the Titanic. In 2013, 16-year-old Yi Megan Yuan took off with 35 other classmates on Asiana Airlines Flight 214 from China to California. The plane crash-landed at San Francisco Airport, caught fire. But on impact, Yi was flung out of the aircraft. She survived the crash, except a fire truck racing to put out the flames ran over her. She was killed by her rescuers, lost her life at the hands of those trying to save her. What are the odds? Imagine dying like that, a close shave with death, only to be accidentally killed. If you ever had a near-death experience, that would be frightening enough. But to escape death only to die, well, it's tragic. Our passage today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and this also is a tragic story about death. But it doesn't involve a near-death experience, it's worse. This is a story where the people start off dead. But the ending is much better than for Ramon and Yi. This is a story about a God who takes a bunch of people, a bunch of dead rags, and takes them to glorious riches in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 begins by telling us what we're really like and what we really deserve. And it's quite a train wreck. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, please. If you've got your Bibles, have it open. Follow along as we go. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's pretty stark, isn't it? Paul is saying here, this is what you are really like, people. Now, we normally tend to think of ourselves as not that bad, don't we? But this is saying that spiritually we're born dead to God. This is our natural state. Now, it shouldn't be too much of a surprise to anyone who knows their Old Testament. I mean, the story of how we became spiritually dead is pretty clear right back at the beginning in Genesis. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he told them, guys, you can eat from any tree except this one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, the punishment is you'll die. You know the story. They did. They ate. And that sin blew our relationship with God apart. This was no accident, no unlucky ticket on Asiana flight 214, no first class cabin on the Titanic. No, Adam and Eve knew, or thought they knew better than God. And now spiritually dead to God, cast out of the garden. And that dead state is passed on to every offspring of Adam and Eve. Yeah, David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And Paul describes in the next few verses three things that hold us captive as these spiritual corpses in verses 2 and 3. Three things there. We follow the ways of this world. We follow the ruler of the kingdom of the earth, talking about Satan. And we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That term there, follow the ways of this world, there's a few different ways we can do that. What that means is following our own best interests, pursuing ourselves, our own glory, building our own kingdoms on this world. But I reckon you can also do that in a very religious way, a false, shallow, stale type of religion. And of course, Satan delights in that. Whenever we're doing anything that's contrary to God, then we're following his enemy, Satan. And of course, when we do this, there's something about it that we delight in our flesh. It's not like we're going to feel bad about it. We're going to feel good as we follow the ways of this world. This is our natural bent. Our need to be popular, need to have it all, need to never deny ourselves. Our natural bent, the natural man and woman inside each of us, it pushes against God. So this is what we are really like, and this is what we really deserve. Have a look at the end of verse 3, where we were by nature deserving of wrath. It's pretty appalling, really, isn't it? Describing us, we're like these dead rags by very nature. Something internal, integral of who we are, deserving of God's judgment. In God's anger. But have you noticed the tense in these verses as we've been going along? You know, these first 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 2 is actually one long sentence in the Greek. Up to now, the tense, it's all been the past tense. He's telling the Ephesian Christians, this is what you were. And then in verse 4, there's a big but here, and the tense changes, and it changes to the present. And it says here, motivated by love. Motivated by love, God acts. He doesn't leave us dead in our transgressions and sins here in verse 4 and 5. You see, God's in the restoration business. God takes dead rags and expressing his rich mercy, he makes them alive, makes them glorious riches. How? With Christ. We hadn't earned it. Christ did it while we were still dead in our transgressions, it says here in verse 5. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, whereas grace is getting what we don't deserve. In his death, Jesus takes upon himself our sin and places upon us life. And then in verse 6, it says, with Jesus, God reaches down and he grabs us by the scruff of the neck. He grabs these dead corpses and breathes life into our spiritual lungs and seats us up with his Son in the heavenly realms. In Jesus, God then sees us as clean, forgiven, with a seat at his table. And we become like God's trophies in his trophy cabinet. Verse 7, God changes dead rags into glorious riches, and he says, you're going straight to the pool room. And the universe will marvel in the coming ages that God is so rich in love and mercy and kindness and grace. That through his own son, his very own son, his one begotten and only son, he took weak, broken, and dead people like you and me and made us his children. And Jesus saves us for God's own glory. Jesus saves us so that people will point at God and say, wow, God is amazing. He is so full and grace that he would save someone like you. Me, you, Spike, you, Jacqueline, you, Tan. Have you noticed all the widths in these verses? Made us alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated with Christ. You know, this isn't some sort of upgrade. This is a whole new way of life that God gives us. So now what's true of Jesus becomes true of us. What's happened to Jesus happens to the believer. His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. His glory becomes our glory. Check out verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. You know, if God's word is speaking to you today, if you're sick of feeling so dead and hollow inside, if you're feeling the weight of your sin, it can only be lifted by Jesus. That great vacuum in your soul, it can only be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, most people think you become a Christian by being a good person, doing good works, that you somehow earn it. Don't swear, don't smoke, don't drink. It's all rubbish. It's rubbish. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, I could never be a Christian, I could never be as good as you? It makes me want to scream. Any true good you see in me, in any of the Christians here in this room, is a product of what Jesus is doing in our lives. We have nothing to boast about except Jesus and what he's done for us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to be, this is probably where you're getting it wrong. You're probably trying to earn it somehow. A work of some sort, trying to think right, trying to do right, trying to somehow be better. And it's not working and it won't work because you're flogging a dead horse, literally. It says in this passage, we are dead in our sins. And all you can do is have faith. Faith says, I am dead in my transgressions and sins. Faith says, I accept Jesus died on the cross for me. Faith says yes to all that God's already done in Jesus. Faith says, I accept God's grace instead of his anger. This is a gift that Jesus has paid for with his body and blood. And it's wrapped up with a bow on top and he's handing it to you as a gift. So just ask for it. And then start the long journey of living with Jesus at the center of your life. There's no work you can do as if you can earn God's favor. Once you've handed over the reins to Jesus, you had better hang on because he's got plans for you. Jesus begins a new creation in you. Have a look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Christian, you aren't the handiwork of your own hands. You're the handiwork of God. You are God's new creation, and he has new creation works for you to do. You have good works he's called you to do. Do you see the expectation here in these verses that God's prepared in advance good works for every person following Jesus? So there is no standing still for those following Jesus. There is an expectation here that each and every person created in Jesus, raised with him, seated with him in eternity, each one has a part to play. You are trophies of God's grace. Your lives are on display for everyone to see. This is why we've been made alive in Christ. Well, we've gone from rags to riches. It's so everyone can see how gracious God is. When people look at you, do they see the grace of God? Do they thank God for his grace to you? Do they thank God for the grace you have shown them? What are you doing to display God's grace in your life to others? Because you are part of God's agenda in this world. In the last few verses here, Paul writes, reminding us that we were dead rags, but now we're glorious riches in Christ. He says in this last few verses, what, three or four verses, he says, Jew and Gentile, you are one unified people now in God. Paul says here, remember, you were separated from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners without hope or God in the world. But now, you dead rags, you are glorious riches for God. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This passage has shown us that in God's eyes, when it comes to our relationship with him, we haven't had a near-death experience. We're already dead. But God is in the business of taking something that's dead and giving it life. God is in the business of taking rags and making them riches, the business of grabbing sinners and making them saints. God takes followers of the world, followers of Satan, and what does he do? He makes them followers of Jesus heading for heaven. And God makes his business, the restoration business, he makes it our business, the business of the church. There was one more near-death story that my mate told me, but it was a bit different to the other two. This wasn't so much a near death, but an ironic death. In August 1985, the city lifeguards in New Orleans over in the States, they gathered to celebrate because in this year, 1985, at the end of the swimming season, no one had drowned in any city pool. It was the first trouble-free swimming season in anyone's memory. At the end of the party, when the four lifeguards on duty were cleaning the pool, guess what? They found the body of 31-year-old Jerome Moody, fully clothed at the bottom of the deep end. They tried to revive him, but it was too late. You know, of the 200 people at the party, at least half were lifesavers. An ironic tragedy. You know, at least half of the people in this room, I reckon, are lifesavers. People who in Jesus have gone from dead rags to glorious riches. You know, if you're not following Jesus today, this morning, join the party. You're surrounded by people who would love to spend time with you, who would love to help you take the steps of putting your faith in Jesus. And for the lifesavers in the room, those following Jesus, could it be we're having could could it be we're having such a great time together? In such a big and healthy church, look how full we are. But there's people slipping into the pool unnoticed. Let's be God's lifesavers. Let's get on duty. He's got good works lined up for each and every one of us. Let's spend morning tea this morning talking about one of two things. Either share your own rags to riches story, or talk about the good works that you think God's got in store for you and this church, because brothers and sisters, the swimming season's not over. Jesus has not yet returned. So let's get on duty. Let me pray. Father, this passage starts off with a statement that, quite honestly, most people find offensive. To say that we are dead in our sins and transgressions. But this is the gospel. This is what you've done. This is what the whole story of the Bible is about. It's about a people who rejected their God and so became dead to him. But then that God pursues them. The whole Bible is a story of a God in the restoration business of taking these people who turn their back on him, these dead rags, and taking them to glorious riches in his very own Son. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is why we are here. Because God reached into dead hearts and brought them alive, opened our eyes to see how dead we really were, and breathed into us life. And Father, if there is anyone sitting here this morning who doesn't know this life, who hasn't got this breath in their lungs, I pray, Lord, they wouldn't leave this building without getting help. For in Jesus there is a lifeguard, a rescuer, and they can have life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.